Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Jesus, can we give it up for that amazing name, the name above all names? The name that makes the darkness be afraid. As humans, we are very fearful creatures, and there's not a lot of things that can help us feel safe, but the name of Jesus, it drives darkness away from us. It is the name of Jesus that draws us into this place today. It is the name of Jesus that deserves our worship and our praise. And in the next few moments, we're going to focus on Jesus. In the next few moments, what I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to lean in, and I want to encourage you to take some notes, to lean in, to pay attention, because what we're talking about is not just some TED talk. We're not just talking about some inspirational stuff. We're talking about the name above all names, the name of Jesus that literally makes the darkness afraid. With that being said, I want us to read our theme verse for today. You're already standing, and we do that to honor the text, and the text is going to come up on the screen, Philippians 4:13. And when we get to the reference, which is Philippians 4:13, there's two dots between the 4 and the 13, and we like to have a little bit of fun. We just pump our fists at those dots and say, dot, dot. I want to invite you to read along with me nice and loud. Will you read our theme verse today? It says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we just come before you, and we ask right now in this moment that your presence would be real, that your presence would be loud, and that you would speak in our lives. We ask that you would speak in our hearts and in our minds, God. We desperately need to hear from you, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would speak truth to us. When you speak, we often become afraid, so God, we ask that you would give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. God, help us to be people who do not just hear your word, but do what it says. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Well, I got to know this morning, is there anyone excited about being at church today? Well, every single Sunday is someone's first time with us. And so if you're a regular tender, would you help me welcome our first time guests that are here today? I also want to give a special shout out to those who are watching online. Thank you for being a part of our online community. We do wish that you were here in person, and if you're local and you're watching online, here is your sign that it's time to get back in person. There's just something special about being around God's people and being here. Would you help me welcome our online crowd that's here today? I want to give a special shout out to those who are serving in the military. Thank you so much for your service. We welcome you, and thank you for being here. Would you help me welcome our military? And one final shout out. We're going to dive into week two of our series, Life's Not Fair, But Jesus Is Not Done. And last week, our executive pastor, Scott, kicked this series off. And I thought he did a fabulous job. Would you help me thank him for speaking last week? So life's not fair. And last week, our executive pastor, Scott, kicked things off by showing the definition of the word fair. This is what it means to be fair. Fair is impartial and just, without favoritism or discrimination. Now, the word fair seems fair. Like, it seems like none of us want discrimination. None of us want favoritism. No, none of us want someone to be impartial or show partiality to someone else. We like when things are fair. But the problem is that we're not equal in the way that we deal with fairness. Even in our own lives, like, we are hyper aware when something's not fair for us, but we don't pay as careful attention when something's not fair for someone else. Like, if you were given $100, most of you wouldn't think, well, that's not fair that I was given $100. I'm not going to take this money until everyone gets $100. You would just think, that's great. That's awesome. Thanks for the $100. I appreciate it. In fact, I never had to teach my kids to say the phrase, that's not fair. It is like it's ingrained in them. I've had to teach them a lot of things, but never once did I gather them around and say, okay, Reese and Hayden, gather around. I want to teach you a really important life lesson. Whenever you don't get what you want, I want you to say, that's not fair. I never had that conversation with my kids. They learned it somehow, and I don't think it was from school. I don't think it was from television. I think it was ingrained inside of them that each of us as human beings, we have this desire of I should get what everyone else gets as long as it's good. I don't want to get what everyone gets when it's bad. I just want to get the good things in life. And anytime I don't get the same fair treatment, the good treatment that someone else, it's easy just to declare, that's not fair. There's a story about two Swedish men who worked in the same factory, and they both were laid off from their jobs. Their names were Sven and Oleg. And they were friends, and because they worked at the same factory, they decided to go to unemployment together. And so they go to unemployment, and Sven is the first one in the office, and he is interviewed, and the officer says, what did you do for a job? And Sven says, I worked in an underwear factory, specifically sewing on the elastic on ladies' underwear. And so the unemployment officer said, okay, let me look that up, and looked up that job and said, okay, that is an unskilled job. Here's $300. So that Oleg thought, that's great. He had nothing to compare it to. So he takes his $300 and he leaves the office. But then the next guy, Oleg, the next guy goes in, and Oleg has a different meeting with the woman. She says, well, what do you do for a job? And he tells her that I'm a diesel fitter. And she looks up in her book and she says, diesel fitter, wow, that's a skilled job. Here's $600. So Oleg walks out and he talks to Sven, and Sven says, well, how much money did you get? And Oleg says, I got $600. And he says, what? That's not fair. I only got $300 and we work in the same factory. So Sven busts back into the office and he tells the unemployment officer, he says, that is not fair. I only got $300 and Oleg got $600. And the unemployment officer said, well, when I looked up your job, it said that it was an unskilled job. But when I looked up his job, it said it was skilled. To that, Sven says, skilled? I'm the one that does all the work. I'm the one that sews the elastic on the underwear. All Oleg does is look at the underwear, stretch it out, and say, diesel fitter. It's so bad, but it's so good. You see, in life, we all have experienced that at some point where we think we do the same work as someone else. We think that we have the same effort. And when we see that someone else gets something that we don't, it is natural. It is like it's ingrained in us to declare, that's not fair. Some of you may remember the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. And there's a classic a tale where Calvin says to his dad, why can't I stay up late? You guys can. Which his dad then gives the same response that every parent has ever given their kids. Calvin says, it's not fair. And the dad says, the world isn't fair, Calvin. To which Calvin says, I know, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor? And that's how we think as human beings. We think, how come I don't ever get the treat? How come I don't ever get what is unfair? How come I don't ever get the special thing? The truth is you do. All of us have experienced times where life went in our favor and it wasn't in someone else's favor. I'm not trying to take a hard right turn, but right now, did you know in Hampton Roads, there is multiple cases of sex trafficking for teenagers? And none of us are like, well, that's not fair that I live in a household where I don't have to worry about that. None of us have said today when we didn't get what we want, you know what, man, it's kind of tough that I didn't get that bonus that person got, but at least I'm not being sex trafficked. We don't look at the world that way. We look at our ways and we say, man, it's not fair that I didn't get something good that I think I deserve. Which, speaking of sex trafficking, this is why our church is trying to make a difference. And this coming weekend, we are partnering with FreeKind, and it is an organization that is trying to eliminate sex trafficking in our area. Our church every year is one of their biggest sponsors, and if you haven't signed up for it yet, you can. If you want to run the race, you can do that. It raises money to literally eliminate sex trafficking in our area, but if you're not a runner, you can help pass out water or help set up. There's multiple ways to get plugged in, but it's coming up this weekend. Scan the QR code that is on your seat, and you'll get more information about that. But today, what I want you to do is I want you to adopt a new phrase. Because it's maybe natural for you to say that's not fair, but I want you to add something to that, and it's going to help your brain think past life's not fair. And here's the phrase that I want to ask you to write down. I want to ask you to memorize it, teach it to your kids, tattoo it on your body. Here's the phrase: life is not fair, but Jesus is not done. Life is not fair, but Jesus is not done. The truth is life is not always fair, and it won't always be fair. And there are going to be circumstances that are in your favor. And you need to remember, it won't always be this way. Sometimes I will go through a hard season. And when you go through a hard season, you need to remind your brain, okay, yeah, this may not be fair, but the story's not done. Jesus is still working. Jesus still has the ability to continue this story. He still has a way of redeeming things and fixing things. And I want to show you a guy who lived this out. His name is Paul, and he wrote over half of the New Testament. And he gives us a verse that is so powerful. In fact, it's like the antithesis to life's not fair. Paul gives us this idea, this scripture that is incredibly powerful. And the next time that you are feeling like you're not getting what you think you deserve, or someone else is getting fair treatment and you're not getting the fair treatment, I want you to remember Paul's words. It's one of the most encouraging letters in the entire Bible and one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And in this letter, Paul writes in Philippians 4:10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." I want to give a little bit of context here. Paul is in a Roman prison when he writes this. And when you were in prison in Paul's day, the prisons didn't provide for your needs. Your friends and family had to do that. Oftentimes, because being a prisoner meant that it was a shameful thing, your family would ignore you, or they would act like you didn't exist because they didn't want to let their friends know that we've got a family member that's in prison. So Paul's in prison, and he's relying on people to meet his needs, and he's in prison because he's a Christian. He didn't do anything wrong. And the church in Philippi, which Paul helped start, says, hey, our guy Paul, the guy that started our church, our pastor, he's in prison. Let's take up a love offering for him to meet his needs in prison. And Paul writes him a letter to say thank you. And he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." Now, I cannot prove this, but I feel like that Paul has been constantly beat up by people's words. And at this point, he feels like he has to over-explain. If you've ever been a leader, if you've ever tried to communicate, especially through email, and you've had people who have twisted your words or abused your words, you can tell because you start to try to over-explain everything. But what happened was, but let me explain, let me make sure I don't offend anyone. Let me give all the disclaimers, because anytime you write something, you know someone's going to take it out of context. And Paul was dealing with the church in Corinth that constantly was taking his words out of context. They constantly were spinning it, and he had to keep writing them letter after letter. And he was like, "I didn't say that. That's not what I meant. You're twisting my words." And so Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, "I rejoice greatly that you gave me a gift, but wait, oh, now I need to re-explain. I need to make sure that you don't get offended. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I don't want you to get offended. I don't want you to think that I'm not grateful for you. I don't want you to think that I forgot about you. I don't want you to be like those Corinthians and twist my words." Now, I can't prove that that's what he's doing. It's just that's what it reads to me. Paul goes on in Philippians 4:11 through 12. He says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need." To me, this again is Paul over-explaining. He's saying, listen, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty that you didn't meet every need or that it took you a while to get this gift. I'm just trying to explain. I'm just trying to say thank you. And in the midst of this over-explanation, Paul drops a bomb. It is a truth bomb. It is an amazing truth bomb that can revolutionize your lives. Paul says, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Paul says, "I've learned the secret to life. I've learned the secret that when I'm hungry and I'm not having my belly full, I've learned a secret to be content in that situation. And when I have all the food that I can eat, instead of craving more, I've learned to be content with what I have. And I've learned to be content in difficult situations. When I'm sitting in a Roman prison or when I'm free, I've learned to be content. When I've been beaten unjustly by a Roman government who whipped me for doing nothing wrong, I learned to be content. And when I was free and I was able to walk on my own two feet and go wherever I wanted, I've learned to be content." This is the secret to not saying life's not fair. It's a secret to learning to be content. And this is why context matters incredibly, especially when it comes to the Bible. Because if you don't get Philippians 4:12, you will take Philippians 4:13 out of context. The context of this verse lets us know that Paul is saying he's gone through hard times and he's gone through good times. The context matters. If you don't understand the context, you will misuse the Bible and you will make the Bible say something that it never intended to say. there's a mug that some of you could get. I think it's a funny mug. You can buy it on Amazon. The mug says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. It's a real mug. You can buy it on Amazon. And it's funny because it happens so often where people will just kind of blindly open the Bible and they'll just point their fingers and say, boom, and say, okay, oh, look at this verse. This verse is absolutely amazing. But the context of the verse matters. So how do you learn the context? Well, you've got to start asking questions. Here's some questions that you could ask. Who wrote this? Who said this? What did they say before this verse and what did they say after it? If you just take Philippians 4:13, our verse, and you don't ask any questions, it's going to mean something that Paul did not mean for it to mean. But when you ask some questions and you read the verses before and you read the verses after, you understand what Paul was actually saying. Context matters. There's a Christian calendar that every day provided a different inspirational Christian verse. And on Thursday, July 3rd, the verse that they provided was, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. It's an incredible inspirational verse. If you worship me, everything will be yours. That's what the verse says. The problem is not with the verse. The problem is who said it. Because when you read the verse, that's the devil. The devil said it to Jesus, tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And someone at this calendar did not do their homework. Someone didn't ask, well, who's saying this? What's the context of this verse? They just searched it up and said, oh, that sounds inspirational. That sounds great. If you worship God, he'll give you everything you want. That sounds amazing. But God didn't say that. The devil did. This is why context is so incredibly important. And Paul says, I've been through some hard stuff. I've been through some difficult seasons. I've also been through amazing, beneficial seasons. But I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Notice Paul doesn't say, I've learned when to say, that's not fair. Paul says, I've learned the secret. If it's a secret, that means that it's something that's not naturally ingrained in us. You know what is naturally ingrained in you? Saying that's not fair. It is easy and it is immature to look at situations and say, that's not fair. It is the response of a child. And children know how to say it because they're immature, because they're selfish, because they're only thinking of their needs. But as you grow and as you mature, Paul says you're not supposed to say, that's not fair. Instead, here's the secret. You need to learn it. You need to apply it to your life. This is the secret to being content in every situation. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What's the secret of being content in every situation? I can do this situation through Jesus who gives me strength. Now, this is why context matters. Because this is almost every professional athlete who is a Christian, this is their favorite verse to quote. Especially before a big game. Because they will say, they'll use it as like a rally cry, like a motivating thing. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can win this Super Bowl through Christ who gives me strength. They use it as a verse to almost hype themselves up. And whenever I see a professional athlete do that, I kind of chuckle because I think, okay, well, what happens if you as a Christian on your NFL team are declaring this verse like God's going to get you the victory and some other Christian on the other team is also declaring that verse? Who wins? Like, how do you even decide? Like, I think this is way funnier than you do. So let me go. Because this happens all the time in professional sports. Like, just for example, the last Super Bowl, Kansas City Chiefs versus the Philadelphia Eagles. Both teams had players who the media said they are Christians. They're self-professed Christians. They are people of faith. And so I'm just imagining before the game, these Christians are rallying around their team and they're saying, guys, Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We're going to win. Let's do this. And they're both hyped up. But one team won and one team lost. So what does that mean? God's a Chiefs fan and not an Eagles fan? Does it mean that one team really believed it and the other team didn't believe it? Did it mean one team had the favor of God and the other team didn't? No. What it means is that both teams took the verse out of context. This verse does not mean that you can do anything you set your mind on, just tag Jesus on it. This verse does not mean that before you go in for an interview to get a raise, I can do this through Jesus who gives me strength. Let's go. This verse does not mean if you are a student that you don't have to study for a test, and before you go and take the test that you did not study for, you can declare, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to get an A. No, you're not. This doesn't mean that you can do anything that you put your mind to, that you can just be hyped up and you can just go in and be motivated, because Jesus is going to help you do anything that you want to do. The reason we know this is because of the context. This verse is about contentment, not about you doing anything that you put your mind to. In Philippians 4:12, Paul uses a Greek idiom. What's an idiom? That's a great question. Thank you for asking it. An idiom is a phrase that, when taken as a whole, has a meaning you wouldn't be able to deduce from the meaning of the individual words. We use idioms all the time. Some examples of idioms include under the weather. When someone is sick or you're feeling sick, you say, I'm under the weather. Or when someone's about to do a play or maybe give a speech, you might say, break a leg. When something hasn't happened very often, you might say, once in a blue moon. Those are idioms. Now, when you understand the idiom, you know that it doesn't mean exactly what it says. You're not literally telling someone to go break their leg. That would be sick. What you're telling them is good luck. And everyone that knows that phrase knows, oh, that's an idiom. You may not have known that's what it's called, but that's what it is. It's a phrase that doesn't mean what the words alone say. So when Paul describes those times or those circumstances in Philippians 4:12, he uses a Greek idiom. The idiom translates in any and every circumstance. The idiom twice employs the same Greek root word that Paul uses again in Philippians 4:13. The repeated use of the word in both verses tells us that Paul is talking about the same circumstances in Philippians 4:13 that he described in Philippians 4:12. The idiom is giving us context that when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not saying all things, anything I set my mind to. He's saying any circumstance that I've been in, whether I'm well fed or I'm hungry, whether I'm suffering or I'm free, whether I'm getting what I want or I'm not getting what I want, I've learned the secret to being content. This is incredibly important context, because without this context, this verse does not mean what people think it means. And it can actually do some damage. Because if you're like, I declare I can do anything through God who gives me strength, and then you fail, you start to say, well, God, are you not true to your word? I thought I could do that. I thought I could make it through this tough time. I thought I could accomplish that goal. I thought if I just put my mind to it and I declared the name of Jesus that I was going to get a victory. But that's not what this verse is talking about. According to one scholar, this verse is so misused because many Christians interpret all things as anything, not all the things Paul has talked about. It's not a blanket endorsement that God will support anything we set out to do and empower us to do whatever impossible thing we can imagine. It's an assurance that we can do whatever God calls us to do, not whatever we decide to do. Do you see the difference? Whatever God has called you to do, what if God has called you to suffer for a season? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What if God has called you to accomplish great things and it's like, I'm scared, it's too big for me, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What if I'm in a season of loneliness and I feel like God has put me in this season to kind of prune me and to get away some of the friends that were toxic and some of the people in my life that weren't good influence? I don't know if I can make it. I'm feeling lonely. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, what happens if I'm incredibly popular and all of a sudden everyone wants a piece of me and everyone wants to know my opinion and I'm not used to that? What am I supposed to do in that circumstance? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Out of context, Philippians 4:13 does not work. Because Paul is not saying anything you put your mind to, you can do it in the name of Jesus. What Paul is saying is anything that God has called you to, even the difficult seasons, you can make it through in the name of Jesus. Philippians 4:13 is not an enticing promise to accomplish great feats for God. It's a humbling principle that you have the power to stop complaining. Let that sink in for just a second. Philippians 4:13 is not an enticing promise to accomplish great feats for God. It's a humbling principle that you can have the power to stop complaining. Imagine if Paul would have written to the church in Philippi, thank you for your gift, but I'm still in prison. That's not fair. Thanks for thinking about me, Thanks for the blanket you sent me. It's kind of cold. And it's not fair that I'm in these chains because I'm a Christian. You see, Paul did not say that's not fair. What Paul said is, hey, thank you for your gift, but I want you to know, even if your gift didn't come, I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation that I've ever been put in. And the secret to being content is I can do this situation. I can do what God has called me to do right now in this moment. I can do this because Christ will strengthen me. Not I can do this because I have the power. Not I can do this because I can motivate myself. Not I can do this because if I just keep trying hard enough, I'll make a breakthrough. No, I can do this because Christ gives me the strength I need in every situation. But the key is to get the strength from him. Paul couldn't make this statement if he was ignoring God. Paul couldn't make this statement if he wasn't worshiping God. But Paul had aligned his life through the lens of I'm going to do everything I can to make Jesus famous, and I'm going to look at my life through the lens of Jesus. And the lens of Jesus is that Jesus died on a cross. That's not fair. The only perfect person ever to live died on a cross for your sin and my sin. That's not fair. But Jesus isn't done. It's not fair that Jesus died for us, but he willingly did it. And the reason Jesus could do it is because of the strength that God gave him to endure a very difficult circumstance. And this is why the gospel is so incredibly important to us. The gospel tells us that we are way more sinful than we would care to admit, but we are way more loved by God than we could ever imagine. And the gospel tells us that when you feel like life's not fair, look at the cross and see that, yeah, it's not fair, but Jesus isn't done. And the next time you're going through a difficult circumstance and you're like, man, this is really tough. How come those people over there are going through an easy life? How come they get everything that I want? Instead of comparing, instead of saying that's not fair, go back and look at Jesus and say, yeah, it's not fair. But Jesus, you're not done. You're not done in this circumstance. You're not done in my life. And the truth is I don't want life to be fair, because that means that sometimes I would get things that I do deserve that are horrible. Because I have done some bad things and I do deserve a punishment, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's not fair. Years ago, I went to one of the most powerful funerals I've ever been a part of. And it was the week of Christmas, and it was a woman on our staff, and her husband was tragically killed, and it was a horrible circumstance. It was the epitome of that's not fair. It was a crushing situation to be around and to walk through. And the day before our Christmas services at Next Level, we had a funeral. And the wife asked if she could be a part of the funeral, and she said, I want to say some words. And I tried to let her know, there's no pressure. I said, if I was in your shoes and just went through what you went through, I don't think I could say anything. So you don't have to. And she's like, I really want to. I want to say something. I had no idea what she was going to say, and like I didn't know if she was going to be mad. I mean, she just witnessed a tragic, literally a tragedy with her husband, a horrible tragedy. And she stands up in front of like 500 or so people, and she says, all I keep thinking about is a verse in Job, where Job has had everything stripped away from him, and he's lost everything. And he still says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. She then had the band sing a song. And if you grew up in church, especially church in the late 90s, early 2000s, you probably sang this song. It's a song I was so familiar with that I had kind of lost the meaning of it. But in the context, in that funeral, after what she just experienced and after words she just said, when we sang these words, it came to life. The first verse of the song says, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. That's when we love to say, bless your name, God. When you're giving me everything I need, when I'm getting all the blessings, when all I do is win, 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 no matter what, that's when I'm going to praise your name. But look at the second verse. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, and here's the chorus, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Life's not fair, and there's going to be times when you go through hard circumstances, but when you go through a hard circumstance, if you say life's not fair, I am begging you, I am challenging you to tag on to that, but Jesus is not done. In the midst of an unfair situation, you got to turn your eyes to Jesus and praise him, because that's what's going to get you through it. Saying life's not fair is not going to solve the situation. It's not going to make it any better. It's just complaining. But what you can do is train your mind. You can learn the secret to being content. It's what Paul said. The secret to being content is I can do this hard situation through Christ who gives me strength. The bridge of the song then says, you give and take away. And this is directly from Scripture. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Watching her worship Jesus, after just a couple days before seeing her husband tragically killed, was incredibly powerful. She didn't have the strength to do that because she's a strong person. She had the strength to do that because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do anything. Not win the Super Bowl. I can do anything, God, that you've called me to do. And God, I don't understand all the circumstances that I'm going through right now. I don't understand why they did what they did. I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't understand the difficulties of this life. But I know as a Christian, my calling is to praise you. And so every blessing I will direct back to you. And every difficult season I will direct back to you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the next time the life doesn't go your way, I want to challenge you. If you're going to say that's not fair, tag on there, but Jesus isn't done. And direct your mind and direct your heart and direct your attention to worshiping the name of the Lord. This is why Paul can say, while sitting in a Roman prison, Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So may we be a people that directs our hearts and our minds towards our Savior. When life's not fair, may we turn our attention to Jesus. And may we remember that life wasn't fair to him either. And when we're struggling, may we turn our attention and our praise to God, the very same God who died on a cross for our sins. And may we learn the secret to being content in every situation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're here today, I just want to ask all of us just to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to pray over us. But before we pray, I specifically just want to talk to if you're here today and you don't know this Jesus that works through unfair circumstances and situations, I want to give you a moment to meet him. And I just want to lead you in a prayer. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you would just quietly say this prayer after me. No one's looking around and we're not going to put you on the spot, but if you would just, if you really mean it, if you want to receive Jesus, would you just repeat after me quietly? God, thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe in you. I thank you for your love. I ask that you transform my life. Give me the strength to live for you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.